Tonight we have the first in a two-part mini-series entitled Loving Christ. Loving Christ. And I'm taking this from John chapter 14 and verse 21. Well, in many ways we could have taken from John 14 verse 15 or John 14 verse 23, because they all of them deal with this subject of loving Christ. Setting conditions for it. What does it look like? How do we know that we are doing it? And what we have here are the dynamics, at least in part, of the Christian life. Some of the things that only Christians understand, because only Christians have the Holy Spirit. Not to the world is the Holy Spirit given. Not to the world is peace given. This is the treasure that Christ reveals to his own. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. So he said to the disciples and promised, moreover, he will be in you. In that way that for the apostles was unique, but for us is now the issue that we rejoice in, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The dynamics, the happenings, the movements, the motions of the soul. Very often we are strangers to this and feel ourselves right at the beginning. We compare ourselves with the Puritans, other great writers, men of God of the past, until we have barely begun. But here we are with a passage to encourage us. Encourage us as individuals, to encourage us as a church, as the body of Christ. So we find verse 21 helps us to diagnose whether we have love for the Lord. And these are the words, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, shortly before he was due to die. And we are told, he begins, in fact, with the commandments of God. So we'll be looking at those perhaps next week, but these inevitably enter into our consideration. Because we are told here, he who has my commandments, and of course, crucially, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then the dynamics continue, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. You see, there are consequences. Something happens as a result of this. And so, in this particular verse, he begins with our commandments, sets these before us, and then says, if these are in your mind, in your heart, you keep them, then there is evidence that you love me. In verse 15, he starts with a conditional. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That is set there as the result. If you claim to love me, keep my commandments. And again, in similar fashion in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And there the dynamics, the operation that follows, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Slightly different each one, beginning at a slightly different place or taking us to a slightly different place, developing the thought in a slightly different way, but all of them revolving around this issue of loving Christ. And this evening we're starting with that one in verse 21. Perhaps in later time we may be able to look at some of the other ones that are given to us here. It is almost like a law of attraction that the keeping of the commandments of God, loving Christ, will in turn attract to us Christ's love in a very real, very manifest way. Like a law of attraction, that we do certain things and it will attract to us the very love that perhaps we're looking for and is most special to us, God's love. And there you find it similarly in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Placing it there in a very beautiful sense, isn't it? Making a home with us. Well, we would want to throw our hearts wide, wide open to have the Father and the Son dwell with us, in us. And so, like a law of attraction, who do these particular things, live in this particular way, here's a promise. As a result, as a consequence of this, Father and Son, we will come and make our home with you. Well, the Holy Spirit's already dwelling in you if you're a Christian, that's right. But as we dwell in this way ourselves on earth here, looking to keep the commandments of God, serving the Lord in this way, then the promise is that much more the Lord will come, reveal himself to us, to our souls in different ways. So we are looking then at loving Christ, what this means, what is going to ensue from it, what it will entail. Now my first heading is, there's no benefit if we're not converted. No benefit if we're not converted. And this is a very short section. And really it is to say none of this really will have any relevance, make any sense, or be discovered by us in any way unless we are born again. Unless we have the Spirit of God, the world can't receive it. If you are still of the world, in the world, then you will not discover the reality of this. The promise of this will not work. It won't happen. And you will be perplexed and find this of no help, no relevance whatsoever. So there is a call to us to be born again of the Spirit and of water, to know these things for yourself, because you have come to Christ. You love him. You've kept his word in this way, that you have been turned around from your sin, and you have found the Saviour, been forgiven your sin. So, very briefly, let me urge you, if you're not born again, seek the Lord with all your heart. Call upon him while he is near. Think not that he is distant. Think not that it is too high for you, unreachable, that in some way or other you'll never attain to him. No. He is near. You cry out to him. You draw near to him, for he desires to draw near to you. But without that knowledge, without the saving blood of Christ having been applied to your case, blotted out your sins, then these things you will not understand or know. So that is my first heading. And that matter is dealt with in a sense quickly, but is of vital importance perhaps to any who are not born again. My second heading is this. We are all different. We are all different. We can at times be overly taken up with a kind of emotional element to loving, or a sort of practical element to it. That this loving must involve an awful lot of work and an awful lot of time and energy. And we can look at this and think, well, we might have the commandments of God, we might in some measure keep them, but we don't feel that we love the Lord. No, because we feel a little bit constrained by the one-size-fits-all brigade. That people say to us, well, unless you feel certain things or do certain things, then whatever you have by way of the keeping of God's commandments, you do not love the Lord. And this can be very discouraging. And we have to say there, emotional life, the charismatic movement sort of has moved in a little bit too much on that and says, well, unless there is some exuberance and some praise and some rushing around there in some particular way, well, you don't love the Lord. There isn't the joy of the Lord. You're not truly showing to him your affection and your desire. Or you're not sort of lying on the floor there, laughing your head off or doing some strange thing, that is not loving the Lord. You're not in the place where you're loving him. And you may have, and you may keep his commandments, but this emotional element, if it's missing in this prescribed way, then you are not loving him. There have to be tears, there has to be laughter, some sort of extrovert version. Or some others might imply that, well, you may have and keep the commandments of God in some way, but unless you're one of these sort of only 3 hours sleep kind of people, unless you are doing something all the time, then that is not love either. Unless you're constantly evangelizing, constantly praying, constantly in some form or other there expending your time and your energy, that is insufficient. You cannot be loving the Lord. It requires certain number of hours of work and service for you to qualify. And that can be soul-destroying for some. And that can be very much a deflating thing to hear. They compare themselves with others and feel themselves totally out of it. Unless they are one of these sort of value-added Christians, always new things they're doing, value-added here, then you are as nothing. You're a nobody. and that can be very soul-destroying. So to all of these things, beware. Look, it doesn't say anything about the emotional life here. Note, it doesn't say anything either about what you're doing and how much you're doing of particular things. No, it's about something completely different, isn't it? We'll come to that more later on. But we stress, we're all different anyway. We are all different anyway. We, all of us, are different in terms of our emotional makeup. Well, we are. Some are moved more quickly to tears than others. Some are more poetically inspired. Some are more musically inspired. Some are more quiet and self-controlled in that way and content merely to look at something and not to feel so strongly in that sense. Some give flowers, some give gift vouchers. But it is still love. All the different cases, all the different examples. So, the emotional life varies from person to person. And we cannot allow some, I don't know, the extroverts have cornered the market in this. They tend to have the energy, don't they, at times write all the books and then kind of lecture everybody about how they should feel and what they should do. No, don't hear it. We're all different. And all of us express love for people, love for God in different ways. Likewise, we are all of us given to do different things. We're not, again, one size fits all. So somebody who can work all the hours that there are, is reading somebody there, a slight sort of mini biography of them. Oh, they're one of these people, yes, 4 hours sleep, up they get, fresh, ready for another day, start a new company here, a new business enterprise there. Amazing people. But again, it isn't one size fits all. Some people have got that energy and that strength and that enterprise. Others haven't. And have other gifts, and different gifts. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians in our Bible studies, and we've been recently covering chapter 12, and just remind ourselves of some of the verses there, 14 to 16, we read these things, for in fact we're told, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? That we shouldn't feel, because we're not one of those doing this, doing the hearing, or doing the smelling, doing the seeing, that we are disqualified from feeling that we've got any value, that we are truly loving Christ. No, far from it. We learn, don't we, a little later on. Now in verse 27, you are the body of Christ, the members individually. No, Paul says, you do belong, you are part, and what you do is equally valuable. And indeed, the more invisible things, as we're seeing in our Bible studies, God all the more would honour. So, it isn't one size fits all in that respect, and even when it comes to having and keeping and doing the commandments of God, we have to recognise here as well that it isn't one size fits all. Because of who we are, because of our tendencies and weaknesses and infirmities, for some people particular areas are going to be more difficult than for others. For some people there'll be particular things, and well, I've never really been tempted by that. That doesn't have a strong draw. Keeping that particular area of the law there doesn't present to me such trouble as this particular area. And they can feel as if, well, perhaps some love the Lord more because they don't seem to struggle with that particular thing, whereas I do. I'm often defeated in that particular area. Again, one size doesn't fit all. We all of us battle different sins, different areas of weakness, different things in our minds where we have to be more vigilant than with other areas where things can be presented to us there. Not a thought. Doesn't even play on our imagination. Don't give it a second thought. Other things do. And that becomes to us a snare and a difficulty. So, for one person to forgo something is no trouble at all for others. It's a great difficulty. They have to battle it. Oh, they wish they could have that thing, or look at that thing, or do that thing. They mustn't. They know it. And having and doing and keeping the commandments of God in that area for them is a great act of love, a great struggle, self-denial. Whereas for others, that particular area, and it's there. They know they mustn't do that, they'll think it, but it isn't such an area of difficulty, whereas another area for them certainly is. So their love there is more strongly demonstrated in that particular zone. And one size doesn't fit all. For some it's blasphemous thoughts, for some it's covetous thoughts, or lustful thoughts. It varies from person to person. And so, we stress again, we are all different. We're all different. And our love for Christ, our love, and even in this area of having and doing his commandments, will differ. There will be variability between his people. So now, my next heading. It is very personal. It is very personal. We see within this that it is about us, and it is about Christ, and it is about the Father. There are persons involved in this. This is a dynamic. It is not some rule book based thing. It is not something that is simply there, a kind of academic exercise. There are persons involved, us relating to God, relating to God the Father and the Son. Loving the Son, there will be loved by my Father, and I, the Lord Jesus says, will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a distinction here, and that is interesting, isn't it? The Son and the Father. And this passage, too, is full of mentions of the Holy Spirit. But just to dwell for this moment on the Son and the Father, there we can see that love, relationship, is most perfectly expressed in the Trinity, isn't it? It's personal within the Trinity. It isn't there something static or immobile, but it is a dynamic within the heart of the Trinity. This love, this relationship, this relating one to another, it is very personal. And it is shown, we even find that in these passages here, have we time to devote to it more, in a kind of conversation, that there is asking and receiving. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, crowns, going to ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and is then going to be with the Father, giving the Holy Spirit to the church. So many of these references there to you'll see me again, because I live, you too will live. This coming again to his apostles, now in the person, through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. So there is conversation, there is asking, there is doing things together, working in cooperation. How loving that this is. There is planning. Planning things, planning to do these things, planning to come, make our home with you, the Father and the Son. We will do this. We plan this. This is something that our hearts to do. We're going to grant there the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully, fully in accord with this, this intra-Trinitarian love that there is. Very, very personal. And there is within the Godhead a desire for the honour of each person. Desire for the honour of each person of the Godhead. That each may be seen by each other there. Glorious and exalted and wonderful and to be loved. And so they are in admiration and desire for each other. And this is really quite mysterious and deep and wonderful. Very, very personal. And within this, there is always there a priority, if you will, the place of the Father, that the Father is given that place of being able to act on behalf of all three persons of the Godhead. When it speaks there of the Father, well, we can often think, yes, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there is this place given by the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father. You imagine like a sort of joint account. One signature can carry forth their actions, transactions, but it is the Father's signature that is there and on behalf of all three persons of the Godhead. And Christ, therefore, refers upwards and speaks to the Father as greater than I. in his position there, humbled for a season as our mediator. Oh, what deep things some of these are, but all very personal. And that personal part of it all comes through then in the manifestation that Christ speaks to, the revealing of himself to us. To us. Now, this is a promise on into the future, but is actually a promise built on things that the Son has already done in the past. Or he has. He has manifested, indeed the Father has, and the Holy Spirit has, in the past. There have been constant revealings of love to us throughout all the age, and indeed before the ages were, before the world began. But this was always this demonstration of love that was in covenant workings there, these engagements within the heart of the Godhead toward us, planned in eternity, loved in eternity. What a thought that this is. Loved before we ever were, known in that distant past time that we cannot conceive of, is known to our great God, within which place and time, spacelessness, timelessness, they dwell, comfortable with those things they are. We completely out of our depth with them, but there was that love in eternity. Plan in eternity, a design in eternity, a conversation in eternity for the welfare of the people of God. For us, in other words, as a portion of that, as specimens of that whole range of people. Yes, there was that great desire for our welfare. What a thought that is, our welfare. This is love indeed. This is personal. This is a love that was manifest there before we ever were. Love, a concern for our welfare. And how the Lord loved on earth, didn't he? Loved his own. Loved them to the last, we read in John 13, when washing the disciples' feet. He loved his own. He loved them to the end. And that love, most wonderful, demonstrated in the care he had for them, the instructions he gave, the peace that he gave them, the things that he told them beforehand, so that afterwards they would know that everything he said was true. And that was given with such care, concern for their souls, for their well-being, for all of the way in which he loved well-named individuals, didn't he? Went through all the temptation, knowing of us. We were foreseen. We were known of him, going through, bearing with all the scoffing rude, all the sorrows that he had to bear. Gethsemane, its agonies, the burden that he felt there, what was coming towards him, what he knew he would experience and face, all of the advance sense of that and its agony. Oh, it was with people in view, there in his death, manifesting his love in his death, that he may have his people, that we might be saved from our sin. And he loves us now, doesn't he? He loves us now. At the right hand of God, his prayers for us as our great high priest, manifesting his love. So, it is very personal. It's personal within the Godhead. It's personal within Christ's love for his people. Both in the past, and we're looking a bit more about the future next week, God willing. But there, in the past, throughout history, his care for Israel, his protection of them, his coming into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, with us. Yes, he was with us there, and coming and walking this earth, suffering as he did, going through all that he had to endure, including, of course, most momentously and most significantly, his death upon the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into glory, us in union with him, great work and act of his love. But now, beyond that, we must see what we, by way of our response, are meant to be involved in. How are we to respond? What is it that we are to be part of in this process? And it is, isn't it, this Christ, his commandments, my commandments. And the next heading, therefore, is this: love by trusting. Love by trusting. We are to trust him. His commandments. Who has my commandments and keeps them. And there is within that a great work of trusting. We trust him. Underlying everything about our holding on to everything that he has said, beyond that, beyond the printed page here, is a trust for Christ. Built upon what has already been manifested by the Spirit about him, about his work for his people, for us as individuals, if we're believing here tonight. And we can find that we believe in him. That's right there in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Trust in me, the person that I am, who I am, what I am saying, the words I bring to you. Believe in them because of who I am that is bringing them to you. And so we see that element of us responding and actually then being in a position to receive more on into the future of this love manifest is trust. We love by trusting. We'll see next week what these commandments are. Well, actually, the particular things that this Saviour, this Lord, this Master whom we have learnt now to trust is to be expressed. What do we do? Well, it is, isn't it, familiar themes, these. We exercise faith. We exercise faith. We believe. We have faith. We trust him. We trust in him who he is. We trust in his offices, prophet, priest, king. We trust in his power to perform all things, to subdue all his enemies, even death at the last. We trust in all his promises towards us, that he will, as John 14 continues from the beginning there, that in his Father's house are many mansions, and that if it were not so, I would have told you, and that he is going to prepare a place for us. We believe those promises. And when he goes on and says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We believe all those yous, all of those personal applications, all of the ways in which he speaks to us. And so our trust, our having and keeping his commandments, is built upon our trust in him, our faith in him. We believe who he is and what he has said. We believe in his love. We believe in his care. We believe in his willingness to manifest further of his love, as he has already manifested it in all the ways he has, and supremely in the cross. And so we have an expectation. Looking on into the future, we have a trust. We exercise our faith regarding the things that will apply to tomorrow. We're not in heaven yet, we say, no. But we believe in his Father's house. And we believe it has many mansions. And we believe that he's gone to prepare a place for us. For each of us. For you, he says. For you. Speaking not there some indiscriminate crowd of people, but to those apostles there, and through them to us here this very night. We've not seen hell. We've not seen judgment. But we believe in these things, because he spoke about these things, and the Bible speaks about these things, by faith. And so what do we do? How do we respond? What is part of this having and keeping his commandments? Well, it is that we say, amen, in effect. We say, so be it. We agree with what he has said. And we declare, built on our trust of what he's shown us already of himself, that all of these things, underlined, will surely happen, are built upon his offices, his position, his place, his person, and will surely come to pass. We say that this is going to be. Amen, in effect. And that will result in different things. We'll respond to that. If we believe these things, we exercise our faith in very deliberate ways. One of those ways is this. We will pray. We will pray. Part of our having, keeping His commandments, Him who died for us, manifested His love for us. Part of our response to this is that we will pray. We will pray. We will pray about the things that already He has said, and about His promises, about this heavenly home that we will have. We will pray about being in a fit place in our own hearts and position to be able to enter into that place in a state of fineness and of uprightness, not sort of crawling in barely there. We will pray in all kinds of places, in all kinds of situations. We will pray inside, we will pray outside. We will pray short prayers, we will pray longer prayers. We will pray inside the church when we're gathered together. We will pray outside the church when we're on our own, in our bedrooms, wherever else it may be. We'll pray for ourselves, but we will pray for others. We remember our needs, we remember the needs of other people too. And we will say that we want to keep His commandments. We have them, we want to keep them. These are things that are precious because they are His. My commandments, and we trust in Him. And therefore, these are precious to us. We say amen to them. And as part of that amen, the exercising of our faith, the laying hold of those things, we will pray. Pray to Him who is unseen. Pray to Him who has gone into heaven and we see Him no more. But believing in Him, trusting in Him. So as a result of that, we will pray. And as a demonstration of our faith, we will bring in our prayers there frequently in His name. We will say, in His name. We will rest upon Him. We will show by exercise of faith that we rely totally upon His shed blood and His merits for any hearing in the courts of heaven. So, part of our loving by trusting, part of our speaking of these things will be that we will pray. But another thing is this, we will affirm everything. We will affirm it. We will declare that it is so. We will take these things that He has given to us, that are spoken to us, and the scriptures that there come now by His extra authority and addition as given now by the Son of God, and we will affirm everything. We will say amen to all that is given. The sure word of prophecy, now made more certain, all that was promised, now demonstrated in Christ's love and life, we will say amen and affirm these things. We will speak of them. We will tell of them. And all those things which lie off in the future, we will declare them. We'll declare them in our songs, in our hymns of praise. We will declare them to each other. We will declare them to unbelievers, tell them what's going to happen. And now we have clearer light, progressive revelation, brought to its fullest extent now, and God spoke by the last word, by His Son. And we will tell these things, singing them in our hymns, telling forth in our witness, conversations where we will speak of these wonderful things. And in our affirmation, we will discipline ourselves. And mortify all our sins and our disobedience. We want to now keep His commandments. His. These are my commandments, He says. And they come to us with that authority. The one who's now in such a magnificent and full way manifested the love of God to us. Comes with this which is extra. Through the revelation that is Christ, the Son of God Himself. Oh, beyond all else, kings and prophets long to see these things. We now live and have these things written for us here in the scriptures. So we will, as a result of this, all the more repent of our sin. And we will all the more mortify all the disobedience that rears up its head within our hearts. So this is now part of our response of love. Part of what we bring to the Lord is our trust. We will believe in Him. We believe in God, yes, but now this is in a more differentiated sense. We can discern now the three persons. We can discern the Son. We have his life written for us in the Bible here infallibly. We have the things he said, the things he did, and we lean on those things. And we say that those things there are precious, precious things. These things, everything he did, every promise that he made to us, wearing our nature, coming there in our flesh, that these are our hope and our joy. We believe them. And so we love by trusting. And that is going to bring something extra to our having and our keeping the commandments of God that we'll look at, we hope, next week. So, loving Christ. Yes, we'll know none of it if we're not converted. And we can be put off the scent if we think that, well, we've all got to just conform and look like that person on the DVD there or that person who wrote that book there. No, we're all different. And we see within it that it is personal. And it is personal within the Godhead, and it is therefore personal, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, revealing these things to us in the past. And as a result of those things, we begin there, begin by faith, saving faith, to respond to our God by believing Christ, believing his word, his commandments, his instruction. Therefore, with this extra authority that comes now, the word of God brought all the more to our understanding and attention. The Son of God speaks and does these things, shows how they ought to be fulfilled. So we have, keep the commandments of God, something more than they knew in the Old Testament. Further reason, further blessing, further motivation, further things that are revealed to us, shown about the future. That we can all the more love the Lord our God with heart and soul and strength and mind. So we shall see how we keep the commandments of God in the light of what is already manifest by way of Christ's love to us and our initial response to him of trust, of faith, exercising that faith in all that he has said, keeping his commandments with that fresher, that dimension that is as a result of God's last word given to us, even the Son of God. So, loving Christ, the first part of our consideration of this wonderful theme. Amen.